And in addition to that, our text comes from Philippians chapter 2, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Galatians 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for teaching us, what we must know to operate our lives as Christians. And it is an operation. Every day we get up as those who profess to trust in Christ. Every day we get up as those who profess to be new creations. Every day we get up with those who profess to be temples of the Holy Spirit. Every day we face three significant enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And every day is a mix of feelings of victory and defeat, righteousness and sin. And every day we cast ourselves once again throughout the day, and especially at the end thereof, upon your mercies, knowing that our salvation is secure in spite of our many struggles and many failures. And yet every day there is something compelling us that you have put in our hearts as your children, and that is a desire to live for Christ, desire to live for him in spite of all of the enemies that face us, desire to live from him day to day, a desire to keep living for him in spite of some horrific setbacks and in spite of some great sense of victory. And so we ask you, Lord, to teach us what you're doing in our lives and who is, of course, the source of that very desire that you placed in us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't want to get too far off point today, because this is not a sermon about the Holy Spirit. This is a sermon about the Holy Spirit in terms of one aspect of his work in our lives, as we find it at the conclusion of the first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism. And if you'll remember, the Catechism sets forth the theme of comfort, which means security, consolation, assurance, a place to stand, something that never changes in our life. What is your only unchangeable security in life? What is the one thing that does not change in your life as a believer, as a professor of Christ? That I belong to Jesus Christ. And it is that belonging, that comfort take root in our hearts and lives, where we now know that no matter what happens in our life, we now belong to Christ and we shall ever belong to him. And then we see the explanation of that in a summary fashion in terms of the works of Christ himself. He has paid for all my sins, which is precious blood, and delivered me from the tyranny of the devil. The two parts of the first stanza of this brief song in question and answer one. And then we see the work of the Father through Christ, that the Father works in me in such a way that not a hair can fall from our head except by his will. In fact, everything must work together for my salvation. Two aspects to that stanza as well. And the third one, we see the Holy Spirit's work pronounced in this song, that he assures me, and we looked at that last time, that the Holy Spirit's job is to assure me that I, now that I am in Christ and belong to him, I shall always be in Christ and belong to him. But then the last thing, which is not the least, that the very same Spirit makes me wholeheartedly willing from now on and forever to live for Jesus. And I began with this reading from Genesis 39, the story of Joseph, of course, in Potiphar's house. And I'm thinking, As I was thinking through this sermon, he's one of the great outstanding figures in Scripture. I mean, he just is a great, great man of God. And he's very commendable in that sense. He and Joshua are two of the relatively unblemished figures in Scripture that are presented to us as not just men who are redeemed. And then we have to put a little asterisk after their name and go, well, but they did this and they did that and they did another thing. But Joseph is one of those men that shines through as a man who is blameless. Who is blameless. But then you ask yourself, well, where does that come from? How could he resist the temptations of Potiphar's wife every day? Every day. Every day. Not just once, but every day. Well, he had a sense of God's presence, and he knew God's blessing, and he knew God's power in his life. And yet we're not told in the Old Testament what we are later to be revealed to us throughout the Scriptures about where that power comes from. As a matter of fact, we're not told where all spiritual resolve comes from in the lives of God's redeemed people until we get to the fullness of teaching in the New Covenant. And then we come to understand that it was the Holy Spirit who enabled Joseph to stand in the moment of this temptation and not give in to it, because he was aware that he was redeemed by God, and he was aware of the presence of God, and he was experiencing the blessings of God. And yet there was this supernatural power at work in him that helped this young, handsome man resist the temptations of undoubtedly a very beautiful woman. And there aren't many men whose pulses are still moving around in their body here this morning who would say that's an easy thing to do. It's not an easy thing to do. And to be able to do it in the life of a man, in the life of a Christian man, depends upon a power outside of themselves at work in them. No doubt the Holy Spirit. And in addition to that, our text comes from Philippians chapter 2, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Galatians 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for teaching us. For teaching us what we must know to operate our lives as Christians. And it is an operation. Every day we get up as those who profess to trust in Christ. Every day we get up as those who profess to be new creations. Every day we get up with those who profess to be temples of the Holy Spirit. Every day we face three significant enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And every day is a mix of feelings of victory and defeat, righteousness and sin. And every day we cast ourselves once again throughout the day, and especially at the end thereof, upon your mercies, knowing that our salvation is secure in spite of our many struggles and many failures. And yet every day there is something compelling us that you have put in our hearts as your children, and that is a desire to live for Christ. Desire to live for him in spite of all of the enemies that face us. Desire to live for him day to day. A desire to keep living for him in spite of some horrific setbacks and in spite of some great sense of victory. And so we ask you, Lord, to teach us what you're doing in our lives and who is, of course, the source of that very desire that you placed in us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't want to get too far off point today, because this is not a sermon about the Holy Spirit. This is a sermon about the Holy Spirit in terms of one aspect of his work in our lives, as we find it at the conclusion of the first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism. And if you'll remember, the Catechism sets forth the theme of comfort, which means security, consolation, assurance, a place to stand, something that never changes in our life. What is your only unchangeable security in life? What is the one thing that does not change in your life as a believer, as a professor of Christ? That I belong to Jesus Christ. And it is that belonging, that comfort take root in our hearts and lives, where we now know that no matter what happens in our life, we now belong to Christ and we shall ever belong to him. And then we see the explanation of that in a summary fashion in terms of the works of Christ himself. He has paid for all my sins, which is precious blood, and delivered me from the tyranny of the devil. The two parts of the first stanza of this brief song in question and answer one. And then we see the work of the Father through Christ, that the Father works in me in such a way that not a hair can fall from our head except by his will. In fact, everything must work together for my salvation. Two aspects to that stanza as well. And the third one, we see the Holy Spirit's work pronounced in this song, that he assures me, and we looked at that last time, that the Holy Spirit's job is to assure me that I, now that I am in Christ and belong to him, I shall always be in Christ and belong to him. But then the last thing, which is not the least, that the very same Spirit makes me wholeheartedly willing from now on and forever to live for Jesus. And I began with this reading from Genesis 39, the story of Joseph, of course, in Potiphar's house. And I'm thinking, as I was thinking through this sermon, he's one of the great outstanding figures in Scripture. I mean, he just is a great, great man of God. And he's very commendable in that sense. He and Joshua are two of the relatively unblemished figures in Scripture that are presented to us as not just men who are redeemed, and then we have to put a little asterisk after their name and go, well, but they did this and they did that and they did another thing. But Joseph is one of those men that shines through as a man who is blameless. Who is blameless. But then you ask yourself, well, where does that come from? How could he resist the temptations of Potiphar's wife every day? Every day. Every day. Not just once, but every day. Well, he had a sense of God's presence, and he knew God's blessing, and he knew God's power in his life. And yet we're not told in the Old Testament what we are later to be revealed to us throughout the Scriptures about where that power comes from. As a matter of fact, we're not told where all spiritual resolve comes from in the lives of God's redeemed people until we get to the fullness of teaching in the New Covenant. And then we come to understand that it was the Holy Spirit who enabled Joseph to stand in the moment of this temptation and not give in to it, because he was aware that he was redeemed by God, and he was aware of the presence of God, and he was experiencing the blessings of God. And yet there was this supernatural power at work in him that helped this young, handsome man resist the temptations of undoubtedly a very beautiful woman. And there aren't many men whose pulses are still moving around in their body here this morning who would say that's an easy thing to do. It's not an easy thing to do. And to be able to do it in the life of a man, in the life of a Christian man, depends upon a power outside of themselves at work in them. No doubt the Holy Spirit. So it's by reading through the New Testament what we learn in the fullness of Scripture about the works of the Holy Spirit that we understand how it is that Joseph was able to do this remarkable thing. How it was that Joshua was able to lead the people of God so faithfully into the promised land. And how for a lack of the Spirit's presence and power of life, David sinned so greatly against God and then cried out in his psalm, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." For there was something lacking of his management, we might say, of the Spirit's work in his life at that moment when he gave into his craven desires to have Bathsheba. And this, of course, Joseph is miles ahead of even King David in terms of blamelessness. What is the difference? It is no doubt the Holy Spirit. What helps Christian men to live in obedience to Christ in spite of all of the seepage of sensual attraction into our lives via the way women dress, present themselves in videos, pornography, and the like? Well, how is a Christian man, can he possibly stand up under that assault day after day with not giving in to that? Because after all, we are just men, but we are not just men. We are Christian men, we are redeemed, and we too have that same Holy Spirit that came to the rescue, we might say, of Joseph at that moment. How is it that Christian women today, who their version of this temptation might be more on the emotional side, always desiring to be with some other man because their man is somehow lacking in some way, and so they're given to fantasies and to romance novels and to romantic movies and to dreaming about this and that, where men are more visual, women are more emotional? How is it that you're delivered from that in our time? The same Holy Spirit. So we find kinship with Joseph, but more importantly, with the Spirit of God, who made him wholeheartedly willing and ready to live in obedience to God, as he does us in our present age, where we don't live in Potiphar's house with his wife beckoning us to come and lie with him, but we live in Potiphar's world. Give ourselves for the moment to some itch that can be scratched existentially for a lifetime of regrets. And the Spirit is the one who works. So when the Catechism says that the last work that they're emphasizing here, because I belong to him, Christ by his Spirit makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him, well, living for Jesus is the order of the day. It is the order of the day. Just this past week, we were in Vermont for a few days, and Wednesday night, we had a very interesting time. A fire broke out in our front yard during a rain, sleet, and hail storm. Turned out to be 8 inches of snow the next day. I'll show you. Here's the picture of the fire in our front yard. Maybe you can't see it. I took a video. Not to use it today. I just thought of that when I was sitting in my office. I thought, and what caused that? A fallen line. A tree had fallen, and the most powerful electric line on top had fallen right into our yard, right into our flower bed that had been long dead. And it burned bright for 45 minutes. Nothing was going to put that out. It was like an arc welder underwater. Water wouldn't douse it. Nothing could douse it. It was that powerful that it was just burning rock and earth and creating whatever flame it could. And we watched as I had called 911, and then I called the power company to have them come and give attention to it. And they were good about coming, and then about an hour and a half or so, they had the line replaced. They pulled this out. And as soon as they pulled it out, the fire stopped. Next day, there's this big scorched earth thing right in the middle of 8 inches of snow, just a big black hole where this thing had burned. And I had to think this morning, I'm thinking, that's the Holy Spirit. That line in our lives makes all the difference. It's a greater power, and that this is at work in us by Christ. So that we have this type of power coursing through our bodies, in our heart, in our mind. For God has not given us to weakness by giving us the Holy Spirit, but to power. So when we speak of the Holy Spirit making us wholeheartedly willing from now on, ready and willing to live for Him, we are really talking about this great power that God has put into our lives that brings that about from day to day, that helps us to take Joseph-like stands in this world, not just against the particular temptation of Joseph, but against everything the world throws at us, everything the flesh throws at us, everything the devil throws at us, because we are not to defeat these things in our own power, but from a power that is outside of us, a power that is in us, where the Holy Spirit dwells. You speak of the person of the Holy Spirit. You know, we remember that the Holy Spirit is the one who dwells in us. He is a person. He is God with all the attributes of God. He cannot be resisted. He is either pleased or grieved. He should be asked for in prayer, and even he can be blasphemed. So this person dwells in us, not a power, not a thing, but a person. The very person of God dwells in the hearts and lives of each of those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no lack of potential there. There is no lack of power. There's no need for some other source of enablement in our lives, but that very person, the Holy Spirit. As you look through Scripture, and I was just kind of going through the Rolodex of my mind, just kind of rolling through Scripture, I was asking Kathy to write them down this week. I said, okay, write these down. And as I went through, there were 33 specific works of the Holy Spirit recorded in Scripture. And that probably just scratching the surface. I thought of a few more since then. Probably bordering more 50 specific works of the Holy Spirit that are given in Scripture. Why? To make us go, wow? Well, yeah, wow. He's God. But on the other hand, to make us go, wow, what excuse do I have for not living for Jesus? If this person who is that busy and that overarching in all of his work as the third person of the Trinity is mine, I am his temple, he dwells in me, therefore a Joseph-like resolve should be mine at every turn of the page, every step in life. I will not be deceived by the devil and fall for his temptations. I will not be co-opted by the world and begin to live by their worldview and their values. And I will not be captive to the craven and existential itches of my flesh. I want this, I want that, because if I don't get to scratch this itch, I'm just not going to be happy. And guess what? When you scratch it, you're not happy. And when you scratch it as a child of God, you're not only not happy, but you're convicted. You're immediately piled under a load of conviction by the Holy Spirit. It's the double whammy, right? Not only do you not get what you want, you're defrauded, because now no sin satisfies. But sin in the Christian life brings guilt. And by that power, I say, not that we can be sinless or anything even bordering that, that by this Joseph-like resolve. I will not fall for that, because I, by God's grace, have the Holy Spirit. And you can sum up then these works of the Spirit, as the Catechism has done here for us, in two basic areas. One is that the Holy Spirit makes me wholeheartedly willing to live for Jesus. He makes me willing. He has so worked in me that I want to live for Jesus. And in the original German, it's not wholeheartedly, but heartily willing. And I like the translation that says wholeheartedly, but it really speaks of from the inside out. Heartily willing, that my heart is in it, that I want to live for Jesus, that it is a joy to live for Jesus, it's a pleasure to live for Jesus, it's a delight to live for Jesus. So much has the Holy Spirit worked in me to make me a new creature that obedience to Jesus is not a burden, it's not a duty, it's not an awful thing, it's not a loss of pleasure. It's not a missed opportunity to enjoy life, but obedience to Jesus is my chief delight. We are, after all, as new creatures in Christ, human beings from another dimension. We are plugged into God. We are plugged into Christ. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and therefore we are taken over and live an entirely new existence, which does not make any sense to the people of this world. But our earnest desire is to, from our hearts out, to heartily, wholeheartedly, I am willing to live for him. That is because the Holy Spirit has done a great work in us in terms of our will. So it says that I will live for Jesus wholeheartedly because it is the work of the Spirit first and foremost to make me a new creature in terms of my will. I do decide to live for Jesus as part of my conversion. And I do decide every day in the face of temptation to live for Jesus rather than sin, self, the world, or the devil because of the Holy Spirit. I remember Article 11 in the third and fourth main points of the Canons of Dort says this, listen to this. Moreover, when God carries out this good pleasure in his chosen one or works true conversion in them, he not only sees to it that the gospel is proclaimed to them outwardly and enlightens their minds powerfully by the Holy Spirit so that they may rightly understand and discern the things of the Spirit of God, but by the effective operation of the same regenerating Spirit, he also penetrates into the inmost being of man, opens the closed heart, softens the hard heart, and circumcises the heart that is uncircumcised. He infuses new qualities into his will. Making the dead will alive. The evil one good. The unwilling one willing. And the stubborn one compliant. He activates and strengthens the will so that, like a good tree, it may be enabled to produce the fruits of good deeds. Whereas Paul says, as in our text in Philippians 2, verses 2 to 13, 12 to 13, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He reminds us of this. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. This whole matter of making choices in our lives, what we're going to do with our life fundamentally as religious people, as professors of Christianity, as those who frequent the church, as those who may be members, Are we converted or not? Have we made a choice along the way that Jesus is the Lord and King of my life because he is my Savior? And that we must choose Jesus, but not just once, but continuously. But then we, as people who try to understand where that choice comes from, we understand that it only comes when the Holy Spirit has first worked in us to give us the will to do so. Otherwise, we would never choose Jesus. We'd be satisfied with being religious. We'd be satisfied with being moral. We'd be satisfied with being good, upright citizens. We'd be satisfied with raising good, productive children who make their way in the world from generation to generation and occupy space in a building we call the church down the road. But conversion? Really giving ourselves to Christ? Really making that choice to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow Christ and really mean it? All of that is the work of the Spirit that renews our will. And so that the gospel that we're hearing brings us into its narrative personally, so that we are the sinner it condemns, and we are the sinner that is pronounced saved by grace through faith in him. And that begins then a willing Christian life, a life in which we have chosen, not by our own strength, but because God has willed that we will to choose Christ. So we get first things first, that by nature we're dead in our transgressions and sins. By nature, our ability to choose is dead as well. By nature, at best, we would settle just for a good religion, a good moral life, a good family life, a good marriage, good children, making a living, spending our lives here in relative pleasure and not pain. But then comes the gospel, and Christ comes riding on the gospel to us in his person and says, "What are you going to do with me?" Because these two things can be mutually exclusive. Who are you going to choose? Who are you going to follow? Who is going to be your Savior? Who is going to call the shots in your life from here on out? And that is the conversion power of the Spirit, where the Spirit has now worked in our hearts and renewed, effectively remade our will. So yes, we do choose Jesus. But we do not choose him by ourselves. We choose him because we've been chosen to choose Jesus. And it is the Spirit of God that works in us that makes that initial choice and that continuous choice, that it is Jesus every day in our lives. It is the Holy Spirit that brings that about in us. It is God who works in you both to will and to do his good will. And it is then, secondly, the Spirit who makes me able to live for Christ. So I'm wholeheartedly willing now to live for Christ because the Spirit has done his work in me. He's renewed my will. I've come to faith in Christ. I've been converted. I'm now going to live a new life for Christ in obedience to him. I'm happy to do that. I'm wholeheartedly willing to do that because I am a new person in Christ. But where does the ability to do that come from? Well, that is the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in our life. Whereas being converted is all the work of God. In living for Christ, it is a cooperative venture. That is, that God and I, that is the Spirit and I, work together in that sense. I'm alive now. I'm aware of the Holy Spirit's presence in my life. I'm aware of his power. I can access his power. I have his power. I can pray for him. I can ask to be filled with him so that I can live in the Spirit each and every day. But these are choices that I make too. Even though it is God who wills it, these are choices that I self-consciously make as I live my life each day as a Christian. One is our salvation, which, as we would say, is the work entirely of God, and one is my sanctification, in which the Spirit and I are working together. Now, we are not equals. The Spirit, as we said, is God. But neither are we any longer dead to the Spirit's work in our life. We're very much aware of it. And so this is where the Holy Spirit makes me able now to live for Him, to make Joseph-like resolves in life. We're said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own, for you were bought at a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Paul doesn't just say to the Corinthian church, and the "you" there is plural, "Don't you, church, Corinthian church, know that your body, individually and corporately, the body of Christ there, is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you." Let's just leave it at that, he says. Isn't that wonderful truth? He goes on to say, "Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." The very presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives leads us to want to glorify God in our body and spirit, which are God's. Because we belong to God, we are to glorify God in every thought, word, and deed. Because the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us, the outflow of that is now a desire to live for God's glory. Or we read in another passage about the Holy Spirit's power in us, and says in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13, and I'll read just some of the verses. "In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of His glory." So we move from verses 13 and 14 to verses 18 and 19. "That you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power." That you may know, the word "know" is intimately, be intimately acquainted with, that you may be participating in it, that it may be real to you, that may be transformative in your life, that you may know, as a husband knows his wife, as we know each other and are acquainted or intimately, that you may know this power, experience it each and every day, the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. That too is the very same power that raised Jesus from the dead, is the power that is at work in us. That same Holy Spirit power is ours. And all of this is expressed in Galatians 5 as we endeavor then to walk in the knowledge of the Spirit's work in us. Galatians 5, "I say then," Paul says, "walk in the Spirit. Be walking in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." So manage the Holy Spirit's presence in your life, so access His power in your life, so cultivate His power in your life day by day and moment by moment, so that you shall not fulfill what your flesh desires. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, the very opposite of what the Spirit commands, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another. We might say they're at war with one another. "So that you do not do the things you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And so he says, the works of the flesh are evident. This is when you're not walking in the Spirit. Adultery didn't apply to Joseph, did it? Fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresy, evil murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Well, because they don't have the Spirit. And if they don't have the Spirit, then they've not been born again. And if they've not been born again, they're not citizens of the kingdom of God. But as we back into that, we can also go forward. If they are born again and they do have the Holy Spirit, then they have all of the Holy Spirit. And they can walk in the Spirit. And they can say no to these desires. They do not any longer have permission to live in the way that they lived previously as they were unconverted, but now live as the Holy Spirit is leading them into obedience to Christ. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things, there's no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh, that old person that we used to be without the Spirit, unconverted. That person has been put to death with his passions and desires. And then he just concludes, if we live in the Spirit, let's also walk in the Spirit. Let's just keep walking in the Spirit day by day. Now, the comfort of this teaching, because this is what the Catechism says, the comfort comes from belonging to Christ, but then we have several specific comforts. And the comforts of the Holy Spirit, one, assurance. I'm comforted by the fact that the Holy Spirit assures me that I am now and will ever belong to Christ. But it's also that it's a comfort to know that it's the Holy Spirit's job. It is his task. If we take all those 30-some works of the Holy Spirit and summarize them, his primary task in our life is to produce Christ in us, to make us like him, or we say to sanctify us, to teach us and help us to live in obedience to Jesus, to live for Jesus. Just forget all the other things per se, just for the moment. In a wide range of possible works of the Holy Spirit, put them all in a funnel and funnel them down, and you have two things. He makes me willing to live for Jesus, and he enables me to do so that I have no excuse for not living for Christ. I'm not looking for an excuse. I wholeheartedly want to live for Jesus because the Spirit dwells in me. The comfort of this teaching is that, one, I am not recreated in Christ Jesus to live for Jesus in my own strength. It's not possible. The arm of flesh will fail us. 99.999% of our sins are because we're living in our own strength and not living out of the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm convinced of that. I mean, we so rarely think of the Holy Spirit first in our Christian living, and we think of just being stronger, having resolve, trying harder, you know, removing temptation. Not a bad idea, but, you know, we'd have to go out of this world in order to remove all temptation. But we're told to first think of the Spirit. For we are his temple. He dwells in us. And he would come down and dwell in us time and time again. And he would come down and fill us time and time again. Only for the asking. So we ask, well, why do we fail so much in our Christian lives? Why are Christian lives so pathetic? Why are they so inconsistent? Why is such wreckage attached to our profession as a Christian? And that's just not maybe even what everybody else knows. Maybe no one knows what wreckage there is, but we know. We have to live with ourselves because we are not living by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're living by the arm of flesh. And God did not recreate us in Christ Jesus and give us his Holy Spirit with the very power of God dwelling in us and then tell us, go live by your own strength. Try harder. Try the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Secondly, then the opposite is the case. I'm recreated to live for Jesus only in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Josephs in this world who have such moral resolve, the redeemed, every redeemed person before Christ came and afterward are redeemed in Christ. They experience the same salvation from generation to generation. And now we know it was the Spirit that enabled Joseph to take his stand. And every Christian who finds that moral resolve to say no to the world, the flesh, or the devil, and say yes to obedience to Christ, knows that it can only happen by the Spirit of God, not by the arm of flesh. We're told by Jesus, you remember that passage that was read from the Gospels, Luke chapter 9, and Luke chapter 11, verse 13, where Jesus concludes that beautiful passage about asking and receiving, and he puts the cherry on the top at the end of that passage. Well, the Holy Spirit, the Father will give the Holy Spirit every time we ask. That should be the first prayer request of every child of God as we begin our day. Lord, I have many things to pray about. Lord, I maybe many sins to confess, many things to do this day. I want to be a witness for you. I want to live for you. And it's like, but who do you need to do that? Well, I need the Holy Spirit. Then ask the Father for the Spirit, and he will give you the Spirit. He will fill us with the Spirit. The Spirit will lead us into the truth of God's Word. The Spirit will remind us of the truth of God's Word. The Spirit will prod us. He will provide ways of escape for us when we're tempted so that we can live for Jesus in that moment. The myriad of works of the Holy Spirit in our life are almost incalculable. But we can trust the Holy Spirit to help us to live for Jesus, to make us heartily willing and ready from now on to live for Jesus. Of course, there are many misuses to this potential teaching about the Holy Spirit. We can say, we can blame the Holy Spirit. I wouldn't recommend it. I think it borders on blasphemy. It may actually be. The reason I sinned is because the Holy Spirit just wasn't there for me. He just didn't give me enough strength. He just didn't show up. He showed up for Joseph, but he didn't show up for me. So I just needed that extra little strength in that moment. And that can't possibly be true. The reason we sinned is we sinned against the Holy Spirit. We sinned against his power. We sinned against his comfort. We sinned against his enabling. We sinned against his ways of escape. And there's another thing, of course, is this idea that somehow we need to wait on the Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. This is the thing that the Scriptures teach, primarily that every one of us are not gods, but we have God dwelling in us by the Spirit. Every one of us have no power natively to resist sin, the temptation of the sin or the flesh or the devil, but we have the almighty power of God working in us so that every resource that we need is at our disposal. Thus we are to pray for the Spirit and walk in the Spirit, to be filled by the Spirit. Let us pray together. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the teachings here that will get us into what is a broad and deep section of teaching in Scripture about the fantastic and almost inexhaustible works of the Holy Spirit in this world, in our lives, in the body of Christ. But suffice it is for us We just want to live the song we sang, living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway of blessing for me. That is a summary, perhaps, of what our catechism teaches, that the Holy Spirit makes us wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Jesus. Now, there's a life before us this week. As people who profess faith in Christ, we either will go out and live it by the power of the Holy Spirit or not. We either go out and choose each day to ask for the Holy Spirit at the beginning of the day or throughout the day to have the strength to live for Jesus, or we will not. We will either find that strength in moments of weakness and temptation, for the Spirit of God dwells in us, or we will not. And so we ask you, Father, to grant us that very Spirit's power to work in us right here, right now, as we would begin to prepare to live a week of living for Jesus. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.